Pastor, God bless you.
I am just happy that your pastor's back tonight, aren't you? These men, you have a great staff. I've enjoyed spending time with them. Wait a minute, what's going on? All the fun is leaving the building. Great day. That's like a reverse Pentecostal service right there. They're going the wrong direction. I want to go with them wherever they're going. What was I saying? I lost my train of thought. I'm grateful for your staff. You have a wonderful staff, and they work hard to help their pastor and minister, and they're always an encouragement to me. But I served as a staff member for almost two decades in one church under the same pastor, and I know that no matter how long the staff have been here and no matter how great a job they do, they always miss it when the pastor's not here. And so great that your preacher could be back tonight. I've enjoyed the day today with you so much. I agree with what Brother Monty said a moment ago about just gathering together and being with God's people. Nothing on earth quite like it. I stood here a minute ago just listening to you sing. That did my soul good. That's refreshing, hearing you sing these great hymns of the faith. And I see my friend Art down here. I don't want to embarrass him, but Art trusted Christ as his Savior this morning. And glad to see you back tonight. And I want you to know something. You helped me today. Not only did it encourage me your decision for the Lord, but we stood right here at the front and talked for 10 or 15 minutes after church. And he told me how God had been working in his heart and what the Lord did in his life. And I tell you, I've been enjoying that all day long today. And you ministered to me. And encouragement, a great, great encouragement. Well, let's get into the Word of God tonight. I want you to open your copy of the Scriptures with me again to the little book of 2 John. And while you're finding your place, let me ask, how many of you did your homework today? Would you raise your hand? Oh, this is a great church. Wonderful. You get an A. And if you didn't read 2 John today, you got to read it before you go to bed tonight, all right? So that's your assignment. In fact, let me just get to the next step of it. Tomorrow evening, we're going to move into 3 John. So before you come back Monday night, I want you to read 2 and 3 John. And don't try to work ahead while I'm preaching tonight. It doesn't count if you do it in this building, all right? So on your own time, read 2 and 3 John and ask the Lord to use it in your life. If you'll permit me tonight, I'll read all 13 verses of this little letter. John writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we've received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee." And all God's people said, Amen. I want you to take a pen tonight and mark something in your Bible, if you will, in verse number 7. Right in the heart of this letter, John addresses the war we're all in. By the way, if it was waging in his day, you better believe it's waging today. It's only intensified as we near the end of the age. Would you notice the end of verse number 7? He's speaking about those who will not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He says this is a deceiver and what's that word, church? Antichrist. Would you circle that word in your Bible? Antichrist. And I say the word to you, immediately everybody's mind goes to that person, and he is a real person, who will soon appear on the stage of human history. By the way, how many of you in the last 9 months can honestly say that you can understand more how certain prophecies will be fulfilled much clearer than you did before? Would you raise your hand? Pretty amazing, isn't it? All the pieces are coming into place. All the players are being put into place, because there's going to come a moment of such turmoil and turbulence and tension in our world that some man, some dynamic, charismatic leader is going to step onto the stage and say, I've got the answer. Everybody listen to me for just a moment. And he's going to speak with such persuasive language that people are going to be carried away with him. And the Antichrist is going to begin his rule of terror on this planet. Now, for the record, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming any moment to take his church out of here, and the restrainer will be removed, the salt, the light, the church taken away before the Antichrist has his way in this world. But there is a real person, Satan's man. Watch, if Christ is God's man, then the Antichrist is the devil's man. And there is a real person of Antichrist coming. But that's not exactly what John is referring to here. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hold your place here in 2 John and go back just a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 2 with me. You see, it is John, this same writer, that introduces this name, Antichrist, to us. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. Look, if John said it was the last time, what do you think we're living in? Look, everybody look here just a moment. Here's where we're living. We are living on the edge of eternity, one step from meeting God. If someone said, when do you think you're living? I would say this, I think I'm living in the last of the last times. Look, I'm not setting dates. I have no idea when the Lord's coming, but I believe any moment a trumpet may sound and a shout may ring out and the dead in Christ would rise, and then all of us would meet them in the air. Wouldn't that be glorious? Now, you want to talk about a revival meeting to remember. Wouldn't it be great if he came this week? Any moment Christ may come. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that, what's that word, church? Antichrist shall come, that's the person. Even now are there what? Many antichrists. Hold up just a second. I thought there was an antichrist, a person, a man. Oh, there he is. He's just the culmination of it all. He's the tip of the spear, if you will. But John said, that's prophecy, this is present. That's future, this is now. Even now, there are many antichrists. Look at the rest of it. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. We talked earlier this Lord's Day about the truth. Well, as surely as Christ is the truth, Satan is a liar. And notice the answer to the question, the liars, the deniers, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. This term, this expression, Antichrist, means against Christ or instead of Christ. So let me say it this way. Any person or anything that opposes the Lord Jesus or takes the place of the Lord Jesus, God says, is an Antichrist. If that's true, there's a whole lot of antichrist in this world. And they are doing what? They're doing the devil's bidding, just like the Antichrist will do someday very soon. The same book of the Bible, turn over to 1 John chapter 4 for just a moment. Look at verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is, would you mark this expression in your Bible, that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Watch, as surely as there is a person of Antichrist, there is a spirit of Antichrist, and God tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in this world. I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight from this little book of 2 John on this subject, in the age of the Antichrist. In the age of the Antichrist. Someone says, why are you preaching on such a subject? Because that's where you're living right now. In fact, I have never seen so much spiritual conflict and warfare in my lifetime as what we are experiencing at this moment. And you may say to me, well, are you discouraged about it? Are you troubled about it? Oh, no. In fact, if anything, I'm the other side of it. I'm very hopeful. You know why I'm hopeful? I'm hopeful because in the worst days, God does his greatest work. Did it ever dawn on you that when Israel had her worst king, she had her best prophet? When Ahab and Jezebel, everybody remember Ahab and Jezebel, were on the throne, that's when Elijah came preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, if you study the Bible and you study history, you discover that when Satan is fighting, usually it is because God is working. And frankly, I'm meeting a lot of Christian people in recent days who look so despondent and downcast and trodden, like, you know, I don't know what we're going to do, preacher. We're just holding on to the end. We're just going to try to make it. You know what everybody's favorite verse to quote right now is? Everybody's favorite verse is this. Well, you know, preacher, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Read the next verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see, when God identifies this spirit of Antichrist and God talks about the deceivers that are at work in this world, that's not to discourage us. That's to encourage us. That's not to get your eyes on them. That's to keep your eyes on him. That's not for you to get overcome with the evil. That's for you to say, by the grace of Almighty God, we're going to overcome evil with good. And so it's my conviction that 2 John tells us how to live in this age of Antichrist. If we are waiting for Christ, what are we to do in the meantime? I'm glad you asked. Now, I give you three simple thoughts. They're all found right here in our text. Here's the first. Look at verse 4 again. Let's pick up right where we left off earlier today. He said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Would you mark that expression in your Bible if you haven't already? Walking in truth. In fact, he uses this analogy of walking again in verse 6. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. At the end of verse number 6, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And so, here's the first great thing we must do in the age of Antichrist. Number one, we must live the truth. For every person out there that's telling a lie about who Christ is, don't you think God's people ought to be opening their mouth and speaking the truth? For all the people who are taking their stand for error, don't you think somewhere God's people ought to be so passionate at this moment, living at the end of the age, knowing Jesus could come any moment, that we ought to be giving our lives to the truth of the Word of God? And where does that begin? It doesn't begin by us telling everybody else to get right with God. It begins with us. In fact, that's the emphasis in this passage of Scripture. Sometimes we get the idea that we need an awakening that will make Washington get right. Can I just remind you that no spiritual awakening in America ever started in the White House? Not one. You know where they start? In church houses. And in your house. And in my house. If you're waiting for somebody else to get right with God, I want you to know we're never going to see what God has for us. Judgment must begin at the house of God, and it is high time for the Lord's people to wake up and say, we are just going to live the truth right where we are. Why does he use this analogy of walking? He could have said it anyway, walk in the truth. And I love this present term. Look at verse 4, walking in the truth, like it's continuing, it's going on. I'll tell you why. Because this is not an event. It's a way of life. It's not something you do on Sunday. It's something I do every day. It is not a decision you make in a church house and it stops there. It is a way of life. I don't get out of bed in the morning, take one step and say, got that done for the day, and go back to bed. There have been a few mornings I've done that, but then you got to get up and walk on, right? Why would he use the analogy of walking? That's found all through the New Testament. Walk in love and walk in the Spirit and walk in light. Why all this walking? Watch, please. Because this is the Christian life. Let me review. Pay close attention. Take good notes. This is the Christian life. Simply taking the next step. The only way to advance is keep walking. May I ask you a question tonight? Where did you stop walking? I meet people sometimes and they say, well, you know, preacher, I've been saved for 50 years. Wonderful. Then you start asking a few questions and talking to them about their faith and their Christian life, and you discover that actually they don't have 50 years of experience with the Lord. They got 30 years of experience with the Lord because 20 years ago they stopped obeying Him. May I tell you where every person in this room tonight is stuck? Every person in this room tonight is stuck at the last place you refuse to obey the Holy Spirit. When was the last time God prompted you to do something? To take some definite step of faith or obedience, and at that moment you said, you know, Lord, that's far enough. You know, it's funny, but when people first get saved, the simple steps of obedience people start to take. So somebody gets saved, and we say, now, look, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Okay, I want to do that. And so they get baptized. And we give them a Bible and say, you need to read the Word. Okay, I'll do that. And you need to be here when we gather for fellowship. All right, I'll do that. And we take these initial steps of obedience. And then somewhere on our journey of faith, watch please, the Lord prompts us about some area of our life. And we hesitate a little bit. We say, all right, now, Lord, let's not get radical about this thing. And don't you think I've gone quite far enough? And instead of taking the next step, we draw a line in the sand with God. And I say to you that we can never be the people God wants us to be in the age of the Antichrist if God's people are not living the truth out every day of their lives. And I wonder at this moment, is there any area of your life the Holy Spirit of God's putting His finger on today? I don't have to preach on your sin. I don't know your sin. I don't have to preach on your sin because the real preacher's doing that now. See, the Holy Spirit has an amazing way of taking the Word of God when it is given and using the scalpel of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, to get right down in the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I wonder, is there anything in your life that doesn't line up with God's truth? Is there anything in your home that doesn't line up with God's truth? Then the Holy Spirit of God says, we must begin by walking in the truth. Come across the page. Look at verse number 9. He says it this way here. Whosoever transgress and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Would you mark that word abideth? That's the word of continuing. We go on not just in doctrine, but also in deportment. Not just in what we believe, but in how we behave. One step at a time, moving forward with the Lord. There are sometimes pauses on the journey, but the reality is we must keep just taking the next step. Taking the next step. Sometimes people live the Christian life like it's a sprint. And they take off, they're really going to be something for the Lord. And then after a while, they just kind of run out of steam. May I say to you that the Christian life is as simple as this. It is as simple as simply taking the next step that God prompts you to take day by day and moment by moment, walking with the Lord and walking in the truth. I love revival meetings. I really do. But I must tell you that all we can hope for in a revival meeting like this is that God sets something in motion in our lives that will continue long after we are gone and this meeting is over. This cannot be the end of it. Oh, Lord, set something in motion that will continue for the Lord Jesus. I got an email the other day from a lady I do not know. A very kind email. And she said, I watched a message that you gave outside of New York City in New Jersey several months ago online. I'm not even sure how she got connected to the service. And in the meeting, frankly, I don't remember much about the meeting. I don't remember much about the message. She said, but in the message, you challenged the people to witness to someone. And she said, God laid a man on my heart that I knew was lost. And she said, I started praying for him, and I reached out to him across the country by phone, and I started talking to him regularly, giving him the gospel. And she said, I just wanted to write and tell you that this week he trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. Oh, I rejoice in that kind of thing. I tell you, God's people ought not be living with low expectations. God is still able, and there is power in prayer and in the Word of God if God's people will just be faithful. This is the moment to live the truth. That's not all. Here's a second thing. Come down to verse number 6. Oh, look, back up to verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Would you write this down? In this age of the spirit of Antichrist, we must not only live out the truth, but secondly, we must love one another. If the first was our relationship to God, then the second is our relationship to one another. The first great command, love the Lord. The second great command, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see the divine progression here? He moves from the root of it all, which is our walk with God, to our relationship with everybody else around us. And I love the expression he uses here in verse number 5. He says, I'm not giving you some new thing. This is the same thing I've said over and over again. In fact, do you remember way back in the gospel according to John chapter 13? same author penned the words of Jesus when he said to those original disciples, By this shall all men know you're my disciples when you have love one for another. May I ask you a question? What will this church be known for? What is it known for? I don't know the answer to that question. Your church has a wonderful testimony across the country. Everywhere I go and I hear the name of your pastor or the name of this church, people hold it in high regard. I'm talking about right here in your own community. What would you like people to know about this church? God's given you beautiful buildings. Oh, beautiful buildings. But the truth of the matter is the building could be gone, but the church remains, so we can't be known for that. Somebody said, well, they have nice music at that church. You have beautiful music at this church. And you have a faithful pastor at this church, and you have wonderful programs at this church. But watch, the one thing the Lord says his church ought to be known for is the church ought to be marked, characterized by the love of God being real in the place. May I say to you, in a hateful world, and it is a hate-filled world, the one thing this world needs is a church so full of the love of God that when people come in contact with it, they say, I don't know what those people have, but whatever they have, we need that. May I ask you, is there anything in your life right now that is not full of love? Some time back, I was preaching a revival meeting. We got to the last night of the meeting. I was driving back and forth from home. It was a little over an hour from where I lived, and I got there on the last night, just in time for the church service, pulled into the parking lot, had to park a ways out and walked in. When I got to the lobby, the people were already in the building and the music was beginning, and there was a sweet, precious, elderly woman waiting on me at the door. She had a little brown paper bag in her hand, and I came to the door, and she said, I made you some banana nut bread. And I thought, this is going to be a good meeting tonight, let me tell you. Then she started crying. She said, Preacher, she said, last night in the middle of the service, she said, the Holy Spirit convicted me of something. And I said, yes. She said, you don't know this. She said, you don't know me. She said, but my sister and I had a falling out 20 years ago. 20 years ago. She said, we hadn't talked in 20 years. She said, last night when I went home from church, she said, I tried to read my Bible. And she said, I couldn't read my Bible. She said, I tried to pray, and I couldn't pray. She said, I tried to go to sleep, and I couldn't sleep. She said, I tossed and turned all night long. She said, finally, early this morning, I got up. She said, I did something I haven't done in 20 years. She said, I called my sister. And she said, I said to her over the phone, I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. I love you. She started smiling. She said, the most amazing thing happened. She said, do you know that God had been working on her, too, on the other end? She said to me, it has been the most glorious day all day today. Can I tell you what that is? That's revival. When people start getting thoroughly right with God and thoroughly right with one another, when they want to live the truth and they want to love one another, when we get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on God and those that God loves, I want you to know then we are beginning to capture the essence of what it means to be true followers of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, are you living the truth? Somebody says, oh, I'm living right, preacher, I'm living right. Good. Are you loving one another? Because there's a whole lot of people on the right side who aren't on the bright side. There's a whole lot of people that check all the boxes and do all the right things publicly, and everybody says, now that's a great Christian. But in their heart, there's envy and jealousy and strife and contention. And in their heart, there's criticism and gossip. And I want you to know that the Holy Ghost of God cannot have liberty in a life that is not filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Study all the great one another's of Scripture, and you'll begin to understand the heart of Christ. Listen to me, church. We need one another. In an age of Antichrist, when the devil and all the hounds of hell have turned the big guns of the enemy on God's people, I want you to know this is not the time to fight each other. The devil's out yonder. We need one another. And this is the time for God's people to say, we're going to exhort one another. We're going to edify one another. We're going to forgive one another. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to pull for one another. We are going to love one another. You know where it begins? Look at verse 6. He said, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. I love this. He takes you right back to your relationship to God. He says the life of love is the life of obedience. It begins by loving God, and then it overflows in your relationship with everybody else. So hold on to your seat. Do not say you are right with God if you will not get right with somebody else. The two things cannot be separated. God says, no, all of the Christian life is connected. It is all bound up to your personal, private walk with Jesus Christ. And let me just give this footnote before I go any further. In the last few months, we've all had to do a lot of different things. And I must tell you, God's convicted me. May I testify for a moment? God's convicted me. Do you know at times like this, it's very easy to get self-centered. We start thinking about our needs. Pardon me. We get thinking about our rights. We get to thinking about what we deserve. We get to thinking about what somebody else is not doing. And if you're not careful, you'll get your eyes so much on you, you'll get your eyes off Jesus, and you'll get your eyes off those around you that need to see the love of God. And so it brings us to a third thing. In the age of Antichrist, we must not only live the truth and love one another, but look at verse number 8. He says, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. So what does that mean, preacher? It means take a very close examination of your heart. And I just tell you, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is hard stuff. I'm preaching to me. Dr. Frank Sales used to warn us about becoming morbidly introspective. You say, what does that mean? It means you can get so fixated on yourself, looking at yourself, that you just get into you, and it's pretty depressing, frankly, when you get there. That's not what he's talking about. The looking to yourselves here rather is an examining of your own heart. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you certain of it? I admired these people today who just boldly, publicly said, I need to get my salvation settled. I admire that. The great Puritan, Richard Baxter, went to a community, started pastoring in a church, thinking he was going to see a great move of God, and for weeks on end, nobody got saved. Nobody. Nobody added the church. Nobody moved. And Baxter was concerned. He started visiting in the homes of his parishioners and getting all the family members around. And he said, I'd get them all around the table. And he said, the first thing I'd do with them is I'd go around and say, tell me how you got saved. Tell me how you got saved. Tell me how you got saved. And Baxter said, the first thing I figured out in a hurry is we had a bunch of lost church members. I must tell you, I'm not of the habit of going into a church trying to make people doubt their salvation. But I am saying to you tonight, look, God's people never have to be afraid of the truth, and if you're saved, you ought to know it. You ought to drive a stake a mile deep in the ground about your soul's salvation. Make very sure you're ready to meet God. But don't stop there. Now, this examination, remember, is written to the little children, to the members of the family, to the children of God. God says there's a deep searching of heart that must be done in your life. Oh, look, in Hebrews, he says, look to Jesus. In Philippians, he said, look on the things of others. In the gospel records, Jesus said, look on the harvest. But here, the Holy Ghost says, look to yourself. Look at yourself. How do you do that? You got to use the mirror. How many of you get up in the morning sometimes and look in the mirror and don't like what you see? Would you raise your hand? Me too, most of the time. May I tell you that a lot of days when I look in the mirror of God's Word, I don't like what I see. Do you know why? Because I see more of my first father. Maybe you've heard of him. His name's Adam. I see a whole lot of Adam in me and none of Jesus in me. But it is the mirror of the Word of God that gives me a reflection of what God sees. And the Holy Spirit is the great revealer, and God starts to show you Himself, and then God starts to show you you. Maybe our greatest need is just to see our need. Maybe the great thing we need is to get the blinders pulled off, to stop looking at ourselves like we want to be perceived or like somebody else thinks we are, and we need to see like God sees. Oh, Lord, I want to be thoroughly right with you. Go with me back in the Psalms just for a moment, would you please? The Psalm 139. This is the way another one of God's servants penned it. Psalm 139, David writes, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, and my lying down art acquainted with all my ways. Look at verse 4. There's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. What's he saying? He's saying God knows you. What does God know? Yes. Everything. If you want to know what kind of preacher I am, you can listen to a sermon. If you want to know what kind of Christian life I have, you'll have to talk to my wife about that. She knows me probably better than anybody. But if you really want to know me, you'd have to ask God. Because see, God knows me better than I know me. We preachers, sometimes we have an easier time preaching things than we do living them. At least this preacher does. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart is wicked. It's hellish. It's devilish. I'll tell you what Scott Pauley deserves. Hell. But I'm not in hell, and blessed be Jesus, I'm never going to hell because of the mercy of my great God. And yet every day I must deal with this old man, with this old nature, and so must you. And the day we forget that is the day we're in trouble. The day we lose sight of the fact that we desperately need God and that our old sinful hearts are as wicked as they've ever been. Listen to me, church. Religious flesh is still just flesh. You cannot trust it. And so come to the end of the psalm. After he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. Look at verse 23. He says, search me, O God. Wait a minute. I thought you said God already had searched. Oh, he has. But what David's saying is, Lord, show me again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'll tell you what scares me. It scares me to think that I could live my whole life and travel and preach sermons and stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord say, Scott, I had so much more for you. But there was something in your life that hindered the blessing. By the way, that's a good fear, in case you're wondering. That's the fear of God that says, oh Lord, I don't want to miss what you have for me. Is there any wicked way in me? Oh God, get the impure motives out of me. Get the wickedness out of me. Get the evil desires out of me. Search me, oh God. And the Lord says, look to yourself. Go back to our text quickly and I'll finish. Look at 2 John again. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Would you like a full reward someday? Then you must look to yourself now. Revelation 3 verse 11 says, hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. Watch this. You can't lose the gift, but you can lose the reward. The gift of salvation is yours. Eternal life is yours as a present possession. And nobody can take that from you. And hallelujah, you're not going to lose that someday. But you can lose your reward. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? Could I stand at the judgment seat of Christ? But though well, for all of my religious activity and busyness have nothing to show for it? Dear Lord, help me look at myself. And if you say, this is heavy, preacher, you're right. And it's in the Bible. And I like to laugh and cut up and have a good time. And I want to be an encouragement this week. But I want you to know it's time God's people got pretty serious about some things and more sober-minded. Because, look, we're living in the age of the spirit of Antichrist and Jesus is coming. We have a very short time and we must not miss it. This is the time to live the truth, to love one another, and to look to yourselves. Robert Robinson went into a George Whitefield meeting one night, I remember the story correctly, sat in the back with a bunch of rowdy teenage boys. They didn't go to hear Whitfield. They went to make fun of him. In fact, they took tomatoes and things to throw at him. They were going to disrupt the service. They were set on mischief. Robinson said that great old preacher stood and walked to the lectern with his Bible, opened his Bible, and began to read. You know what his text was for that night? "Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Robert said, "The fear of God fell on me." He said, "We all sat there just taken back by the power of God." Robinson didn't get saved that night. He went out under conviction. A few years later, Robinson finally yielded to Christ and was born again, changed his life. Oh, he was a happy man. He was musically inclined, and he sat down one day with a pen and a piece of paper, and he wrote these words, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love." That sounds like a saved man, doesn't it? Robert Robinson became a preacher. He was used of the Lord. What most people do not know is later in life, Robert Robinson got away from God. He got backslidden. He got out of church. How many of you know you can run from God, but you can't hide from Him? Robinson got on a stagecoach one day in a town to go to another village to conduct business. He sat down on the stagecoach across from a woman that he did not know, a stranger, never seen her before in his life. Stagecoach takes off, and she starts humming a little song. Would you like to know what song she hummed? And then she starts singing it softly under her breath. Here's the verse she sang. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." She caught his eye. He was weeping. She said, "I'm sorry, sir. Do you not like my song?" He said, "Madam, I'm a poor soul many years ago that wrote the words you just sang." And he said, "I'd give 1,000 worlds if I could feel at this moment as I did on the night I wrote them." I've had that song on my mind all day today. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Would you pray for me? I'm not preaching. I'm asking something. Would you pray for me? I don't want to dishonor the name of Jesus. I don't want to bring shame to the cause of Christ. I don't want to live and labor and fail God at the very moment where I was supposed to be standing for Him and serving Him. Do you understand that we are privileged to live at the end of the age? Hey, if you could live at any time in history, when would you like to live? I'd like to live in the generation just before Jesus comes back. Well, let me ask you something. What are we going to say at the judgment seat when the martyrs receive their crowns and those who've gone before us receive their reward, and we say that we were too cowardly to follow Christ in this age of Antichrist? I say to you, this is the moment for every sincere child of God to rededicate their life to Christ and renew their holy vows with a holy God and say, "Dear God, I want to be everything you saved me to be, and I want to do everything you called me to do." And I tell you, if that doesn't happen, we're going to meet God with what we failed to do. One footnote and I'm done. For all of the seriousness of this text, and for all of the sorrow associated with Antichrist, can I just point something out to you? Did you notice that our text tonight started and ended with joy? I love this. Look at verse 4. He begins, "I rejoiced greatly." And look at the end of verse 12. "That our joy may be," what? "Full." Listen to me, church. We may be living in miserable times, but we don't have to be miserable people. In an empty world, God's people can be filled with joy. How? Live the truth. Love one another. And look to yourselves. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me right where you are for a moment? I do not know why. It's not my business. I do not know why God led me to 2 and 3 John for this week. I only know that He did. I know that He did. Is it for you? Is it for me? Examine yourselves. How many people in this room tonight can honestly say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved and I'm glad about it"? Would you raise your hand toward heaven? In fact, raise both hands. It'd be all right. Raise both hands high in the air. The Bible says we're to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's not a frightening thing. We ought to say to God with our hands lifted to heaven, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving our hell-deserving souls. What a wonderful Savior we have." You may lower your hands. Is there one among us tonight that would say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand with confidence and certainty. I'm not sure I'm saved, but like those dear ones this morning, I'm certain of this. I don't want to be lost. Preacher, I need to get my salvation settled once and for all. Please pray for me." I'd like you to slip your hand in the air with mine, please, long enough for me to see it. Hold it high where I might see it and pray for you, and then you may lower it. "Pray for me, preacher. I need the Lord. I need my sins forgiven. Pray for me. I'm looking carefully. Anyone, pray for me. I need the Lord." There may be somebody watching online or listening tonight in another place, and you're not with us. I want you to know Jesus is where you are. Call on the Lord and be saved. Best I can tell, I'm speaking to Christian people tonight, so let's just get right down to it, shall we? I have basically two questions, one on the negative side and one on the positive, but both necessary. Let's start with the negative first. How many believers in this room tonight would say, "Preacher, this day, the Holy Spirit's dealing with me about an area of my life"? I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it is. Not between me and you. It's between you and the Lord. It may be something that's come in that shouldn't be there, or it may be something that is absent that needs to be there, but you say, "There's something in my life God's dealing with me about that I need to bring in line with the truth and back to Him so that I can be the person God wants me to be. Preacher, there's something like that. Pray for me." I want you to raise your hand high in the air with mine right now. Would you please? Yes. God bless you, dear ones. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. I'm going to ask you to lead the charge to an altar in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to lead the way. Let's go to the other side. How many Christians in this room, I'll raise my hand first. How many Christians in this room tonight would say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I do love the Lord. But more than anything in this world, I want to finish well. I want to meet God unashamed. Tonight, I'd like to say to the Lord, Lord, help me to do what I'm supposed to do right now. Regardless of what anybody else does or what happens in this world, help me to be the Christian you saved me to be." You say, "Preacher, I want that for my life." I want you to lift your hand in the air with mine, would you? Yes. Here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to ask our sister if she'll play a little of hymn number 174, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray." J. Edwin Orr, great revivalist, wrote this hymn from the psalm we looked at a moment ago. And here's how we're going to finish this Lord's Day. We're going to end it on our knees. On our knees. If you're not physically able to kneel, God understands that, and so do we. But there's something good about Christians bowing in the presence of a holy God. Look, if Jesus were standing in this room tonight, we wouldn't be on our seats. We'd be on our faces. The Lord is here. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an old-fashioned time of prayer. If you can leave your seat and come join us in this altar, there's plenty of room here to spread out, then I'm going to encourage you to do that. If for some reason you can't leave your seat, not able to do that, then I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able, to turn around and make your chair your altar and kneel there, or get out in the aisle and kneel there. I'm going to ask as many of God's people as can and will tonight to find a place. We're going to make the whole building one big altar tonight. And I'm going to ask you if you'll join me, bowing in the presence of a holy God, and talk to God about whatever God is talking to you about. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be His holy people at this time in history, the people He saved us to become. Would you stand with me all around the building? Here's where we're going to do it. As you stand, I'm going to begin a prayer. I'm not going to say amen because I'm not ending the prayer. I'm just starting it. And when I stop my part of the prayer, I'll point to the piano. She'll begin to play. And I'd ask you to find your place somewhere on your knees to talk to the Lord, our Father. By your Holy Spirit, would you take the truth deeply into our hearts? And would you cause us to be serious tonight about those things that matter most to you? Oh, Lord God, would you do such a deep work, a searching work in us that will prepare us for everything else you want? And I praise you for Jesus' sake. Right now, she begins to play quickly, quietly. Would you